From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled Peter's Pentecost, part of a series of studies in the book of Acts. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, please enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Doing What God Can Bless. The text is found in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 8. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. If we obey the Lord our God, he will bless that which he gives us. Riches are no curse when blessed of the Lord. When men have more than they require for their immediate need, and begin to lay up in storehouses, the dry rot of covetousness or the blight of hard-heartedness is apt to follow the accumulation. But with God's blessing, it is not so. Prudence arranges the saving. Liberality directs the spending. Gratitude maintains consecration. And praise sweetens enjoyment. It is a great mercy to have God's blessing in one's iron safe and on one's banking account. What a favor is made ours by the last clause, "The Lord shall bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand unto." We would not put our hand to anything upon which we dare not ask God's blessing, neither would we go about it without prayer and faith. But what a privilege to be able to look for the Lord's help in every enterprise. Some talk of a lucky man. The blessing of the Lord is better than luck. The patronage of the great is nothing to the favor of God. Self-reliance is all very well, but the Lord's blessing is infinitely more than all the fruit of talent, genius, or tact.
Thank you.
If anything is obvious in this modern society, it is that people are confused, frightened, and uncertain about the future. Where does one look for the solution to the universal problems of guilt, doubt, and temptation? A number of years ago, Dr. Alan Cairns produced a booklet entitled A New Beginning, which deals with such questions as, how may I have my sins forgiven and my guilt removed? How may I be sure that I possess eternal life and that I am not deluding myself? Or, how may I enjoy the Christian life and live above constant failure and frustration? Dr. Cairns answers these questions from the Word of God. A New Beginning is for inquirers into the nature of the Christian message of salvation and for Christians desiring to gain a good grasp of the first principles of the gospel. It is useful for both personal use and for group study and discussion. For a free copy of A New Beginning, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of A New Beginning, and we'll be happy to provide it for you. As he continues this series of studies in the book of Acts, Dr. Cairns is dealing with verses 22 through 36 of chapter 2, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. This passage forms the prototype of all New Testament soul-winning preaching. In treating this sermon, Dr. Cairns is emphasizing the importance of both exposition and exhortation in preaching. Peter's preaching was personal, so that listeners felt that God was dealing directly with them. Then it was delivered in language that was easily understood. Furthermore, the preaching was full of Christ. It was doctrinal, scriptural preaching, not full of men's ideas. Now to continue this message called Peter's Pentecost, here is Dr. Cairns.
Whenever the great preachers arose in the past, in history, they were always miscalled and misrepresented. And the first thing was that they spoke in language that the common people could understand. When George Whitefield started preaching the new birth, he was cursed by the religious establishment. Why? Because he wasn't reading theological essays that had little Greek phrases in them and little Latin phrases in them that were a million miles over the heads of the people. Oh, when he started with his mighty voice to thunder up and down the length and breadth of England and then across here in America, the religious establishment was mad against him, first and foremost, because he preached in the language that the people could understand. When Spurgeon started preaching in England, it was exactly the same story. He wasn't saved, according to some people. He certainly had no learning. He had no taste. Why? Because he spoke in words that were homely Saxon. They could be understood by the common people. The greatest thing, according to D.L. Moody, about the services Spurgeon had in London, the greatest thing was not the preaching, although it was the best preaching in the world. The greatest thing was not the theology, although it was the soundest theology in the world. According to D.L. Moody, the thing which moved him most was the praying. He was right. And yet the strange thing is that of all the parts of the service of the young preacher in his early days in London, of all the parts that called down the wrath of the, I suppose you could call it, the church aristocracy, and even of the evangelicals, was his praying. Because he didn't shroud God in the language of the Anglican Church, or he didn't shroud God in the mysterious phrases of dead, dissenting worship. He spoke to God as a living man speaking to his Father in heaven, and they didn't like it. My friend, let's get back to this. There's an awful lot of preaching today that means nothing to people, never gets down to the heart of the gospel, it never makes Christ really known. We've got to preach so that people will understand. And of course, it's got to be something that's worth understanding. There's many a sermon, and when you've got to the bottom of it, and you've learned all there is to be learned from it, you may as well never have gone through the exertion. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Here are things that are worth listening to. Here are things that are worth hearing." God give us that kind of ministry and that kind of preaching. And then, to use a big theological term, his preaching was Christological. Now, don't be put off by the term. It's a good description of it. It's the exact description of it. If I could coin a word, it means it is Christ-full. You will notice immediately how he starts preaching. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth." Immediately, he's into his subject. Jesus of Nazareth. Read down the chapter and you find he continues by preaching Christ. And when he comes to that mighty conclusion in verse 36, he ends with the preaching of Christ. His preaching was full of Jesus Christ. Now that sounds commonplace, doesn't it? But just cast your mind over the preaching of the 20th century. And what's it all about? Christ is conspicuous by his absence. Oh, there are preachers, and they're evangelical and many times fundamental, and they believe the Bible, and they're preaching this about Christ and the other thing about Christ. Oh, you can tie their discourses in some peripheral manner to Christ, but as to preaching Jesus Christ himself, in his eternal essential deity, in his virgin birth and incarnation, in his impeccable sinlessness, in his vicarious death and atonement, in his bodily resurrection, as for preaching Christ in his love for sinners, in his love for the lost and his power to save them, my friend, that is almost a lost art in the 20th century. We have gotten back again to the old vicious habit of preachers of a former age, of preaching around the gospel instead of preaching the gospel, of preaching about Christ instead of preaching Christ. It's not just about the Savior men need to hear. It is Christ himself they need to have presented to them in all the wondrous fullness of his person and of his work. Oh, may God give us preaching and witnessing that is full of Christ. You will notice that it was also doctrinal preaching. Now, that doesn't go down very well today in gospel preaching. There is a strange notion abroad that there are doctrines of the Word of God which ought never to be mentioned in a gospel meeting. You should never, before a sinner, even whisper the fact that God has an elect people. You should never whisper in the ears of a sinner at all that from all eternity God hath predestinated a people to be saved to the glory of his name. You should never mention it in the preaching of the gospel that God has a covenant of grace set up from all eternity with Christ and with his people in Christ. These things are not to be mentioned. Oh, they are to be talked about in back alleys. They are to be put in a little corner where deep Christians can talk them over, but they have no place in evangelistic preaching, because according to the logic of this present generation, these things would never lead a soul to Christ. My friend, let me tell you, things never lead souls to Christ. The only person who can lead a soul to Christ is the Holy Ghost. And I don't believe for one minute that the Holy Ghost is ashamed of what he has written, or will renege upon his promise to bless what he has written. I want you to notice this first sermon, verse 23 of it. What is the first doctrine which is here introduced? The eternal foreordaining counsel of God. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Him being delivered according to the eternal purpose of God, which hath determined that it should come to pass. Now that's a deep doctrine. It's a strange thing, isn't it, for the inspired apostle to introduce right into the very first evangelistic sermon preached after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But that is the subject which he introduces. Now, of course, there are people who would not only ignore such a doctrine, but there are others, and they would misapply it entirely. There are people, and they would say, well, if God has an eternal purpose, man has no responsibility. But you will notice how the two truths are brought into wedlock here, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter felt no possible strain between those two truths. There was no contradiction. On the one hand, there was the eternal purpose of God. On the other hand, there was the responsibility of the sinner. And although he announces God's eternal purpose that Christ would die by crucifixion, he is saying God holds you responsible for the acts of your own hands, and it is your sin, your sin that lies against your name. It was your wicked hand that took Christ and rejected him. I believe that there is a doctrinal truth there. There is a doctrinal balance there that we need to recover. Preaching the sovereignty of God on the one hand and the responsibility of the sinner on the other hand. My friend, let me say, I have already led the truths before you as to the eternal counsel of God, as to his mighty, sovereign, electing, grace, purpose, and power. It's true, but I want to tell you this. If there's a sinner in this meeting who will ever perish and go to hell, it will be by your own act. It will be by your own sin. It will be because of your own wicked heart. It will be because of your own Christ rejection. It will be because the bias and disposition of your heart is anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-truth. No man will ever say, Lord, I'm in hell, because simply of a divine decree. No man will say, Lord, I'm in hell, simply because of anything that God did or did not do. Every man in hell will be there because of his own sin. There's nobody but sinners in hell. I want you to know that. If you end up perishing, you'll perish because of your sin. You will notice that it was scriptural preaching. You will see how last week we looked at the prologue to the sermon, the introduction. You will see how there he immediately calls scripture to his aid. You will see now how he comes into the main body of the message, and it is scriptural right down the line. In other words, every proposition which Peter is putting is established by scripture. Now, I want you to get the full weight of that. This was an inspired apostle. Here was a man, inspired of God, and therefore just as fully equipped to announce new truths as was ever Isaiah or Jeremiah or Joel or any of the prophets of the Old Testament. And just as they came forth and announced their message, many times without particular reference to the written word before them, so he could have come, and he, by the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, could simply have said, this is the truth, take it or leave it. But this inspired preacher comes, and by the Holy Ghost's inspiring grace and guidance, he takes the word of God from the Old Testament, and he builds his message on the word of God, and he proves his point from the word of God. Now that has many, many implications which we haven't time to go into this morning. It proves first the inspiration of the Old Testament scriptures. It proves that the whole Bible is God's word, and that the Old Testament is in no way inferior as to its basic character to the New Testament scriptures. All the revelation is fuller. The light shines more gloriously in the New Testament. But my friend, as the old saying goes, the New Testament is enfolded in the old. The old is unfolded in the new. And together they make one Bible. It proves, secondly, that there is one message common to the whole Bible. There is one gospel common to the whole Bible. There is one church common to the whole Bible. There is one elect people common to the whole Bible. Oh, I want you to know that this is one integrated volume of eternal truth. Of course, it has a very practical application. If Peter, inspired of God, proved every proposition from the Old Testament scriptures, how much more does a preacher today need to get back to scriptural preaching and establish every point by the word of God? It amazes me the number of sermons that I hear which announce a text. And to quote Dr. Bob Jr., it is only a pretext. It's not a text. It becomes a platform from which the preacher will plunge into a discourse which from there on in many cases will have absolutely no reference to the Word of God. Or if it has reference, it will simply take a text isolated from its original meaning and context and will go on allowing the preacher's mind to go into all the ramifications of his own ideas. That's modern preaching. There's nothing wrong with illustrations. But when preaching gets to be 95% storytelling, there's something wrong. Something wrong. When we are asked to believe things without reference to the Word of God, when we are asked to accept positions without reference to the Word of God, when sinners are exhorted to come to Jesus without reference to the Word of God, there is something wrong with that kind of preaching. Oh, it must be a sermon built line upon line and precept upon precept, scripture upon scripture, argument upon argument with the proof of the Holy Ghost upon it. It's the kind of preaching was preached here. It was scriptural preaching. My friend, scriptural preaching is the only kind of preaching that leads souls ultimately to Jesus Christ. Oh, the Lord can bless even the slightest word that's dropped. But oh, we should not neglect the prototype. We should not neglect the divine pattern. Get to the Word of God.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening, and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.